Are you guys blessed today?
Amen.
Amen. Are you too blessed to be depressed? Amen. Hey, somebody ought to say amen. Amen, right? Oh, man. One more time, just to appease me. Are you too blessed to be depressed?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Before I start, I just want to have one more word of prayer, as I've come to realize in ministry that more prayer, there is more power. And how can we become ministers of God without first connecting ourselves to the source of our life? Father in heaven, I just want to ask that you would please come down into our hearts and our lives. Lord, we're here today because we're wanting something more. Lord, Sabbath has come to the day, it's the climax of our worship experience where we should be worshiping you throughout the week, and this is the day that the Lord has made where we can come and experience the climax of that worship experience with you and with one another. So, Father, I just want to ask that you would be lifted up. Jesus, may you be glorified. Holy Spirit, please touch our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So cookies, if you had to choose between white chocolate chip macadamia nut or chocolate chip, which would you choose?
Macadamia nut.
Wow. All right. Yeah, well, I heard both, but my personal decision would probably have to be white chocolate chip. I mean, have you ever bitten into one of these before? I mean, it's not the classic chocolate chip and dough and sugar and brown sugar, you know, but this is the cookies, ladies and gentlemen, according to my own opinion, of course. But when you just, woohoo, the salt and the sweet, it makes a perfect combination. And for those of you who have nut allergies, I'm sorry, you're missing out. It's not any fault of your own, but man, I just got to say, this cookie is something else. But you know, before I came to that decision that I thought chocolate chip, white chocolate chip macadamia nut was superior over chocolate chip, in my opinion, I had to ask people around me what they thought about each cookie. Before, I just saw two cookies sitting there on the platter with, you know, M&M and oatmeal raisin, and I'm just like, oh man, it's a whole new world of cookies in my life. Because growing up, I didn't have that many options. I was just accustomed to just maybe one option, and that was chocolate chip. But then when we started venturing out and going to like different church socials and going to different places for parties, and we saw these platters, like, whoa, look at that! And when someone told me that the white chocolate chip macadamia nut had nuts in it, I was like, man, who likes cookies with nuts, man? Okay, you didn't have to raise your hand, but but I took a bite. I decided to venture and take a step into the unknown, get outside my comfort zone, and I took that cookie, and man, as they say in Aladdin, it was a whole new world of sweets in the realm for me. And I love sweets. If you ask my wife or anyone who knows me, I have the biggest sweet tooth on earth. I mean, Pastor Michael and I are polar opposites when we come to that. I'm sweet, he's salty, and together we just make a nice little mix. But you know, making decisions is probably one of the hardest things we have to do. You know, we come to these decisions in life, and it takes time to make a decision, some short, some longer. And for some, it's easy, but others, it's not. And it's one of the hardest things we have to come to. Now, if it's hard enough just to choose between a chocolate chip cookie and a white chocolate macadamia nut cookie, how much harder and how much more do we agonize over what church to choose, over what job to choose, over which school to go to, over what person I'm going to marry? We agonize with these decisions. They're in the balance. Which one am I going to choose of the many options? And many times we allow people around us to help shape and make our decisions. And one of the things that we are after when we are seeking to make a decision, one of the things that we seek is how will this decision benefit me in the future? What will be the results of choosing this one over this one? And in reality, if we're honest with ourselves, we will ask, how will this benefit me? Today's story, when we go to it, actually, let's go there right now. Let's just jump into it. Go to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to look at the people of Israel and King Ahab. Ahab is now king of Israel. And I want you to see this picture and a description of what the Bible says about Ahab. Ahab is found in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, and let's start in verse 29. If you're there, say amen. Amen. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, which was an image of Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any of all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wow. How would you like that to be said of you? You did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any of the previous kings before you. That's quite the statement. And it just goes to show how much worse the condition of Israel was getting when it got to Ahab. The kings previous to it, they had all walked in evil ways. And when it comes to Ahab, it says he did even more evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, the Bible even says that it was a trivial thing for Ahab to follow in the sins of Jeroboam. Like, it wasn't that big of a deal. In fact, it's not that big of a deal to follow in my forefather's footsteps, but I'm going to go a step further, and I'm going to go marry Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Sidonians. A person that was not of the people of God. A person who wasn't even of God in the first place. A heathen. And to take it a step further, not only did he choose to marry her outside of maybe his similar beliefs or whatever you want to call it, he goes a step further and instead of owning his own beliefs, he goes and adopts the beliefs of the one he chooses to marry. He starts worshiping Baal and Asherah. Now, let me inform you of something. If you didn't know this already, maybe you did, but if not, Baal back then was considered the chief god, the sun god, if you will. Some may even think him as being Zeus, all right? And he was also the rain god, and he was also fertility god. He was a god, though, that required child sacrifice, just like Moloch. Now, when you think about the consequences or the reality of what Ahab was doing, if he had married outside of his belief systems and he started to adopt these belief systems of his own, could you imagine the extent of what Ahab was doing in worshiping Baal? Requiring child sacrifice. What a heinous thing in the eyes of God. And then he goes on to even adopt Asherah, the goddess of fertility. Both deities were deeply rooted in sensuality and ritualistic prostitution. So think about that. Not only child sacrifice, but now you're going to the temple to sleep around with the different temple prostitutes just to appease the gods. Look how far Israel had come. Look at where the king of Israel has gone. And when I think about that, it's discouraging. But when I think about God's grace, I'm rejuvenated. Amen? Because the Bible says where sin abounds, there grace much more abounds. Amen? And to realize that Ahab was still a child of God and that he was still cared for by God himself. And in looking at this picture in history of Israel, and even before that, I think it's safe to say that the political and religious climate then is very similar to today's. People following after the religious and political and secular trends of society today. People are looking and we're looking for something more, something that's going to gratify the senses rather than gratify God. And it was the job of the Israelites that God had set them aside specifically to be an example to the surrounding people around them, that they were to be an example of God, to bring them back to God in relationship. As are we called to do the same thing. To be an example in both word and conduct to those around us, both family and stranger influences that we carry, we have been given the responsibility to be an influence, to draw people back into a relationship with Christ. Amen? Just to give you a couple examples of these different trends, religiously, there's a trend that, you know, sometimes we determine what church we want to go to based upon the music or the style of preaching. Now, there isn't anything wrong with having a great service and a well-organized sermon or having a well-organized worship group to bring us to a fuller experience. But when we start choosing which church or what not church to go to just based on the music and preaching, then we're going for the wrong reasons. The other trend that I start to see, and it's not just in Adventism, guys, it's even in different denominations and religions, is sitting in the pew. We invest more in what we can get out of church rather than what we can put into church. Politically, you know, not just politics of the day, but politically, we are so caught up and we are drawn to the sensual release of posting things on Facebook saying, "I'm right, you're wrong." We love to argue. We love to get our points across, and it's gratifying to us because we feel superior in our own opinions. And when we see the decisions other people post or choose to post, we have the decision of whether or not we have to post or not. And many times, you know, and shoot, even me included, we choose to gratify the entertaining thought of just proving them wrong. Secularly, people cherish doubt. Now, it's one thing to encounter doubt or to have questions, but when we start to cherish doubt and to ponder upon it, it eventually leads to skepticism and disbelief. And then we have people who walk away from God. We as a people, throughout the history, continue to decline morally. And I ask myself, how? How do we get to this point beyond the reasons of just saying, oh, it's because of sin? Well, because sin is here, it doesn't mean you have to choose to sin. It is the direct consequence, I believe, of the choices we make daily. And those little choices that we decide to make each day build us up and prepare us to make these bigger choices, whether it's for God or against God. Like I've mentioned before, in a relationship I had, I got with a girl, my first relationship that I can convert her. Maybe I've told you this story, I can't remember. And she was Catholic, and then she converted to Pentecostalism, and I thought, man, I can convert her. Yes. I got into the relationship, and you know, I was started out strong, but guess what? Little by little, I made compromises in making decisions to slip here and to slip there. I compromised in, you know, let's just say something easy, watching secular programs on Friday night with her at her house. All right. Some of us may not think that's a big deal, but growing up in a Adventist home setting where we didn't believe in watching TV or secular programs on Friday night and then wait until sundown Sabbath night, it was something that I was struggling with, and I thought, well, what's the big deal? And guess what? The big deal was in making that one decision, in compromising in that little mistake, I ended up just giving up on Sabbath. If it didn't matter to her, why should it matter to me? She's not going to change. Well, I'm tired of the tension and the pulling between the two arguments. And what's the worst that could happen? And little did I realize that in making those small little decisions, that it was building me up to make the bigger decisions of eventually just giving up on Sabbath. Praise God that He brought me out of that relationship. The culture that Ahab grew up into, and I would say even the one he married into, influenced him away from God, and in turn it influenced the Israel people likewise. Now, am I saying culture is all bad? No. But when culture starts to influence us to the point where we decide to follow it more than the Word of God, then there is a problem. Amen? What are our decisions based upon? Let me tell you that no matter how strong an influence is upon your life, you still have a choice to make. Just because it's an influence doesn't mean you have to go along with it. The results of those decisions we're about to see. Elijah steps onto the scene and he comes in and he says to Ahab in the midst of his own courts and when he's sitting on the throne, he says, guess what? According to the word of the Lord, there will be no more dew nor rain except by my word, thus says the Lord. And then he disappears. He goes into hiding. Go with me to chapter 18 to see what happens next. Chapter 18, and we're going to look at the first two verses. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So he gets up and he goes. So when Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. There wasn't just a famine, a dry period, but it was a severe famine. It was harsh. And we know that in the Bible, typically the famine symbolizes the spiritual condition that God's people were in. Now, what do you think Ahab was doing during the famine, other than, you know, going along with his wife and slaughtering all the prophets of God? What else do you think he was doing? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Go down to verse 5. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So what's he doing there? What's he going out and searching for? He's looking for grass. What? In the middle of drought, this dude's looking for grass to keep his horses and mules alive? His horses and mules took priority over the people he was ruling over. What selfishness of this guy. Instead of seeking God, he was seeking grass. In the time of famine of our lives, are we seeking God or are we seeking self-preservation by our own means? And that's something I myself have to ask myself too when I come to these spiritual droughts within my life. What is the decision I'm going to make? Am I going to go look for grass or am I going to go seek God? After they talk, they split. Obadiah goes one way, Ahab goes the other. Elijah meets, by divine providence, Obadiah. And he says, hey, Obadiah. He's like, whoa, is that you, Elijah? He's like, man, the king's been looking for you everywhere, killing people just to try to find you. He's like, well, here I am. And he says, go get Ahab for me. He's like, what? Are you serious? Go get Ahab? What have I done to sin, or what have I sinned or committed that you want to have me go to Ahab? Do you want me to be killed? What if I go tell him and then he comes and then you're not here and the Spirit of God sweeps you off again? I'm going to die. Elijah affirms him and says, you know, it's all right. I'll be here. Don't worry. Your life is safe. So we then go to verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And I chuckled too when I read that. It's like, really, Ahab? Really? He goes to Elijah, and the first thing he says, he doesn't say, oh, hey, how you doing? He's like, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Pretty much he's saying, he's casting all the blame of the famine and everything that Israel was in upon Elijah. Well, let's look at Elijah's response. 18, he says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have troubled Israel. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. It wasn't Elijah's fault. It was the direct result of Ahab's choosing to disregard God that the consequences of famine came to him and the people. And I sat there and I asked myself, how am I, or how are we like Ahab? How do we bring trouble within our own lives? Are we listening to secular opinions to help make our vote? Are we choosing our friends because they validate the choices we make, even though they're contrary to the Word of God? Do we choose the church that we go to because we want to be spoon-fed the soft-eared message, or are we going because we want to hear the Word of God that pierces like a sword that changes us? Because you know, when change comes, when God comes to want to bring a change in your life, it's not always an easy thing. There is a struggle inside our life. There is a struggle not to change, because it's asking us to give up something that we hold dear to us. It calls us to give up a habit. It calls us to give up a vice. It calls us to give up something that we don't want to give up easily. And in turn, sometimes we cause spiritual famine within our own lives because we neglect to heed the Word of God. We become like Ahab. We become like Israel. After their nice little exchange of words, Elijah goes on to say, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So they're going to have a showdown on top of Mount Carmel. Who is God? Who is God to Ahab? Who is God to the people? And who is God to us? In our scripture reading today, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was such a great place, we're told. Its height was tall, and from the bottom we had a vantage point to be able to see everything that was happening on top of Mount Carmel. And there Elijah stands on the top of Mount Carmel, faced against the 450 and the other 400, so 850 people. Actually, no, what am I reading? Yeah, 850 people, prophets of Baal and Asherah, And the people of Israel, not just the people of the region, but all the people of Israel came to see what was going to happen. And there Elijah appeals to the people and to the king himself, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Elijah was appealing to the people to make a decision. One Bible commentator, David Golzik, said that the appeal of Elijah made it clear that there was a difference between the service of Baal and the service of Yahweh. Perhaps in the minds of many, there was not a great difference. The only important thing was to have some kind of religion and to be sincere about that. Following your heart to whatever God your heart might lead you to. Yet Elijah knew that it could never be this way. You either served Baal or you serve Yahweh, and there is a difference. Can we see this type of thing or attitude in society today? Maybe even within the church. God doesn't call us into a religion, but he calls us into a relationship. And that's the decision that Elijah was appealing to the people of Israel and to the king himself to make. Will you choose to enter into relationship with God, or will you finally just cut the ties of God and go fully to the other side and follow Baal? Elijah's appeal is also an appeal to the people and how long of a period of time it's been taking them to make a decision. He says, how long? How long? Years have passed already. How long is it going to take? For us, how many more sermons is it going to take? How many more Sabbaths must roll away wasted? How many more miracles do we need to see? How many more sicknesses must we have or be healed from? How many more signs must we see? How many more warnings must we have? And how many more graves must be dug for our family members before we are impressed? How long will we falter between two opinions? How long will we falter between making the decision to do devotions or spend 5 hours on Netflix? A disciple came to Jesus in Matthew 8, and he said, "Let me go first bury my father." Jesus said, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, it's possible that the disciple was not asking to go to his father's funeral, but wished to wait until his elderly father died before following Jesus. Is there something that is holding us back from making a full commitment to Jesus? Are we like the disciple that says, "Well, God, just wait until I get married, and then I'll fully follow you. Well, God, just wait until I land that solid job, and then I'll just give everything to you, even finances. Or, God, just wait until I get out of college, because I got to focus on college right now, and you understand, right? I mean, I can do devotions after college." Well, hey, guess what? College is hard, but then you hit the real world, and it's just as busy. How many times do we make the excuses of saying, "God, just give me, you know, just wait till tomorrow. Oh, God, just wait until I'm ready to give myself to you." Well, the appeal is to us today. How much longer are we going to wait to give everything before we make a decision? Time comes and time goes, and making decision, it takes time, some short, some long. But you know the thing about time? As it eventually ends. And when it ends, what is the decision that you're making? When the end of the day comes and you're laid down to rest at night to sleep for the next day, what was the decision that you made that day? What is the decision that you're making the next day you wake up? What is the next decision that you will make even after church? What is the decision that you are struggling with right now, even in the most inner parts of your heart, that God is tugging upon your heart right now, saying, it's time. How much longer will we struggle with him and say, no, not yet. It's not a comfortable thing for me to just give it up just yet. Just wait a little longer. Well, the longer you wait, the harder it gets. And the more likely we will not want to give up. The lesson is this, is learning to just give up and give in to God. The Israelites were brought to a point of decision where they had to choose whether or not they would follow the popular opinions of culture, popular opinions and culture of government and society, or the ways of God and his word. And we know the end story of what happens. The prophets of Baal fail in their task to get the altar lit, and then you see Elijah rebuilds the altar of God as a symbol of he's trying to revive something that was lost in Israel. And in a minute of his prayer, when he finishes, God rains down fire and consumes the altar and the sacrifice in its entirety to leave no doubt that he is God. And the people fall down and they worship and acknowledge God as supreme. And I ask myself, but how long did that last? How long? God sent rain and he revived the land. Not only did he revive the land, but he brought about a spiritual revival within the people's hearts when they had made the decision. See, there's something about making a decision. When we make a decision, sometimes we question whether or not if it's going to make a difference. But the truth of the matter is that it does. The decision that we make in our everyday life will affect the next decision that we will have to make. As we draw closer to the end, before we get to go home, as we grow closer to the time of the end when God will come to rescue us and to save us from the evil of this planet, God's people will yet once again be brought to a point of having to make a public decision. The story serves as an example of things to come. Not as a thing to scare you, but as a loving warning to show that there is a choice to be made. When the Sunday law is passed, we will be faced with the choice of either following the mass opinions of the people surrounding us, following the mass religious movement, or we will choose between standing alone like Elijah did and upon God's word. This decision comes by the decisions we make today. Don't think that when you get there to that end that it will be just an easy decision to make, because it won't be. And the only reason we are even capable of making the decision that we make when that time comes as to whether we give our life for God or to save it and lose it in the end is the decision to give everything to God today and each day following, so that we are solid in him, unmovable, that when that time comes, without a doubt in our mind, we can stand and say, I choose thee this day, God. And so this story serves as a reminder. It serves not as something to scare us, but it serves as a warning, a loving warning, that sometimes we miss And we just think, oh man, that's just too harsh of God. But this is a warning. This is a love appeal to God asking us today, not just today, but every day. It sounds cliche, I know, but this is the appeal that he asks you every day, that everyone down the line had the decision of making. Even Joshua called the people, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then when they say they will make the decision, he says, "You don't know what you're asking." It's not just as simple as saying, "Oh yeah, I want to follow God." But do you realize the cost of following Christ? It means that you might have to leave family. It might mean you might have to give up something of value in your life. And in order to get us to that point where we might have to give up something big, even as our life, God is asking us this day to choose Him. Everyone had a choice. Eve, she had a choice when she was faced with the fruit and the serpent. Adam had a choice when he was faced looking at his beautiful wife who had eaten the fruit already. Abraham had the choice as to whether or not he was going to follow God into a land that he didn't even know where he was going. He had a choice and he chose. Moses had a choice. He didn't have to lead the children of Israel, but he chose to do so. Noah had a choice. He didn't have to build the ark. Jesus had a choice. Jesus had a choice as to whether or not he even wanted to come down here. He had a choice as to whether or not he was going to die. And he made that choice in Gethsemane for us. And this day, he asks us, what's your decision? How long will you falter between what your friends want to do or what God's calling you to do? What your family wants you to do and what God wants you to do? The choice is within our hands, and the decision is who will be the deity of our life. And at this time, I just want to echo an appeal to you as well. God is calling us, his people, into a deeper commitment. Not just a superficial level, but he is calling us into a deeper commitment with him. Something that goes beyond the church walls. Something that goes beyond when we are with people and then when we're in our private corridors of our own home. He's asking, will you choose me this day beyond what people see and when I'm alone with you? Will you choose that? If that's your desire to give a deeper commitment to Christ beyond the church walls, beyond what your family sees, and beyond when you're all alone, I want to ask you to stand. And I don't want you to just stand because other people are standing, because like Elijah, he said, this decision is yours. God desires deeper commitment from all of us. From me, from you. And he's asking, what are you deciding this day? What are you deciding with your friends? What are you deciding in the choices you make? Whether it's for yourself or for others. And I just want to pray. And as we bow our heads, I just want to ask one more thing. Maybe God is calling you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God is calling you for the very first time, or maybe it's the second time, God is asking you right now to make a decision for him. Maybe it's the first time, or maybe it's a recommitment, but there's something deep within your heart that you haven't given up yet. You know what it is, and I know there's someone here. But if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand while the heads are bowed and the eyes are closed. Praise God. Praise God. I want to end with a special prayer for all of us and for those who have risen their hands. God sees them and he wants to respond and he will respond. Father, I just want to ask you right now. We have all risen, Lord. You've seen us. Help us stay accountable to making the deeper commitment to you. Father, there's those who are also raising their hands who have something that they haven't given up yet, and you know that you've been wrestling with them day after day, saying, give it to me, just give it to me. And now today, they're showing you that they want to give it to you. And so, Father, I want to ask for special help for each person here as we make our decisions to go into a deeper commitment with you and to give up the things that we hold on most dearly. Lord, we want to ask that you would help us all. Give us our all to you. Father, and in the words of your servant the prophet, she penned in beautiful words, Lord, this will be the prayer of the heart. Lord, take the heart, for we cannot give it to you. Keep it, for we cannot keep it for you. Lord, I pray that that is our heart's response. And I thank you, Lord. Make us ready for when you come. Help us in the daily decisions that we make that will shape our future, that will shape our lives for eternity, either with you or without. And I pray by the grace of God, we are all there at your side. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.